Well, I have a question for you. What would you think if I told you that there were some parts of your life with Christ that may be missing? That there are some things going on in the Word of God that you and I may not be fully walking in. Would you want to know how to reconcile that? Would you want to know that Jesus did not just come to save us for eternity, but he also came to rescue this life? That this life is meant to be lived well, and that we can experience the power of God here. I was thinking about this message this morning, and one of my favorite preachers, his name is Charles Spurgeon. He preached in the late 1800s at this place called the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. And he's probably like the first megachurch. He would open air preach to almost 3,000 people on a weekend. And the room is a lot like this room that he preached at. And he really focused in on and loved the promises of God. And one of the things that he related the promises of God to was like a check. And he related it to this idea of that there are these promises for you and I, and they're like these checks, but you got to do something with a check for it to actually kind of equate to something in your life. And I remember a couple years ago, as I was thinking about this, Kelsey and I, we got a check. It was a pretty significant check. And I don't know about you, but we live like in such a modern time that like checks are almost inconvenient, right, at this point, right? Like, and this was before you could do depositing on your phone. So it's like I had to go to poor me. I had to take this money to the bank and deposit it and do all of this thing. And so we left this check sitting on the counter for like a month. And it was like, I need to do that. But it was just laying on the counter. And then we got to the point where we needed the money. Right, we got to the point where Kelsey was like, have we deposited that check yet? And I was like, nah. Have you gone to the bank? I haven't gone to the bank. I don't ever go to the bank. And so what I realized is that check had a ton of value for my bank account, but it didn't get added to the bank account until I deposited it. That's what the promises of God are like. The promises of God are there for us. It is a check written to you and I, into God's church, into his people, and it is sitting there, but it has to be deposited for it to take any value. Otherwise, that check is just a piece of paper that sits on the counter and is just there, and the power of it is there, but we're not executing the power of it in our life. And that is so true with the promises of God. As I was studying this week, I thought, you know, how many promises of God are there in the Bible? Anybody in here got a guess? We can participate this morning. Anybody? Everyone's like, no, I'm scared. Yeah, in the back.
I'm gonna go like 1,000.
1,000. That's a great guess. Anybody else?
600.
Good guess.
35?
Yeah, good guess. All right, let me just give you guys the number of promises found in the scriptures. The number of promises found in the Bible are 7,000. There are, you were gonna say that, you should have spoke up. There are 7,000 promises in the Bible. And yes, some of them are to very specific situations and very specific people that you and I can't necessarily claim in our life. But are there thousands of checks laying on the table of our life that we haven't deposited yet? Thousands of checks that God has written out to us in his word, and that you and I have not said, yeah, that is for me. That is true of me. I wonder if for just some of us, I mean, those were great guesses. I don't know all 7,000 promises. Do you and I know the promises of God? Not only are there checks probably laying around on the counter of our life right now that need to be deposited desperately in your situation right now, but that I don't even know what the amounts are. I don't even know necessarily how these apply to my life. And so what we're going to do in this series is we're going to talk about the needs that we have in life and then how God's promises speak to those needs, how God's promises begin to tell us what we really have in Christ and through the word in our life, and how does that apply? And so today what we're going to do is we're just going to talk about the literal promise of God. Because for some of us, we don't really know the power that's sitting there before us, right? We don't know exactly what this means and how to apply it to our life. And so there's going to be a lot of places in the Bible we're going to go today. The words will be on the screen for you today. But today, like, we're going to put on our academic hat a little bit, because we're going to look at the breadth of Scripture and say, okay, what does God in His Word tell us about His promises? And how good they are and how incredible they are for our lives. And so, here's the very first thing that you and I need to understand. Promises are for tough times. That's the beauty of a promise, right? A beauty of a promise is that this is for tough times. Even when you and I, when you get married and you go into the covenant of marriage, the promises that you're making are for tough times, in sickness and in health. Normally, when we're all healthy, it's not hard to keep the promises that we made to each other. But man, when someone is sick or someone is poor or something is going on in our life, these promises are there to get us through those moments. Listen to what Psalm 119, verses 49 and 50 says. Remember your word to your servant. This is likely David talking to God and say, remember your word to me. Remember your promise to me, for you have given me hope. When do you need hope the most? When times are the toughest. My comfort in my suffering is this. This is the one thing that comforts me in the midst of my hardship. Your promises preserves my life. David is writing here, and he is saying, look, please remember the words that you have said to me, that you have promised to me, for my hope is this, that your promises preserve my life. Now, David is dealing with some pretty hard situations in his life. If you guys know, he's promised by God to be a king, but he has to go into exile because Solomon is going to kill him. And so he is hiding, and he is in this place of despair, and people have abandoned him, and he is in many places hiding in caves and fearful for his life. And what does David hold on to in some of the hardest parts of his life? God, remember your words to me. God, my hope is this. My hope isn't that I'll get a stone and a sling again. My hope is not in the army that would support me again. My hope is not in how rich I am. My hope is not in how good looking I am. My hope is not in how great I am at hiding. My hope is not the fact that I have killed lions and Goliath with a sling and a stone. My hope is in your word, which preserves my life. And so some of us need to realize, like some of us in this room, and I know it because we all go through it. I had a hard time this week. We're going through a hard time. Like life, there's a part of your life, and maybe it's your whole life is difficult right now, and you're like kind of treading water, and I want you to think about this. The promise of God is the life preserver thrown to you as you are sinking. And it is the hope that you hold on to. It is the place where you cling on to and go, God, this word is true. But let me just tell you something. The life preserver won't save you unless you grab it. Are we clinging to the word of God this morning? God's promises are for tough times. But here's the beautiful part of God's promises. They're not these like little, small, like, oh, I'll be nice to you. No, God's promises are incredible. Incredible. God doesn't just make small promises to you and I. God doesn't make weak promises to you and I. God doesn't make little promises. God makes promises that meet the hardest moments of our life. They are incredible. Listen to what Peter says about the promises of God in 2 Peter 1:4. Through these things he has given us. These things are the promises. Through these, the promises of God, he has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them, these promises, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Peter says this. He says, you and I are going through some of the hardest things in our life where we are not desiring things that are good for us. We have these evil desires that harm us. But through the promises of God, we can share in the divine nature. What does that mean? Not that we become God, but that we would learn to love the things that God loves and that we would love those things in our life. That God's promises are incredible. They are beyond measure. And here's what I need us to begin to believe. So many of us, we face a mountain in front of us of trouble. Some of you, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, where does the shadow come from? The great mountains that surround the person walking through the valley. And for some of us, like literally in our life right now, it is like we are at the foot of Everest. And we look up at our trouble and we look up at our problems and we go, that is enormous. And I don't know how I'm ever going to get over this mountain. I don't think I am. Peter says the promises of God are incredible. Because let me just tell you, what's beyond the mountain that you see in front of you is the horizon and the sky, which God dwells in. And so do you believe that an incredible God is far superior, far bigger, far more incredible, far more capable than the mountain that you're facing in your life right now? See, because what can happen to us, and this is what God kind of, I think he wants to shift our perspective this morning, because let me just tell you, when you got to climb Everest, the only thing you think about is the mountain. But do you need to believe today and see today through the promises of God, which are so incredible and so big, that God is beyond the obstacle? That God is bigger than the obstacle that you face? And for so many of us, how many of the biggest things that we are facing right now are internal? Maybe it's a self-talk in your mind. Maybe it's that thing that you struggle with every day. Maybe it's those things that you're looking at on the internet. Maybe it's that resentment you feel towards your spouse. Maybe it's that anger that you have towards your kids because they are rebelling like crazy. Maybe it is that the only thing that you think about the mountain in your life is the one that's behind you, which is called your past. And you think about it and you look at it in your life and you go, man, there's no way that I will ever get through these things. Thanks be to God who wrote 7,000 promises in his word that is more incredible than whatever you're facing right now. Because what is a lion or a mountain to the king of the universe? Do you believe that God's promises and the God who keeps the promises is greater than what you're facing right now? And that for some of us is the perspective that you need to shift in your life right now. Because the only thing you can see is the problem. You're on the brink of divorce. Your bank account is $32 away from empty. Your car is one more issue away from being scrapped. Your kid is one more suspension away from having to leave school. And you don't know where they're going to go. That relationship's on the brink. Whatever it is, you find yourself in an impossible situation. Thanks be to God that promises are built for tough times. But not only that, how many of us, we kind of equate the promises of God in our life by the promises that people have made us on this earth? Right? We how many of us have experienced promise breakers? We got promise makers and we got promise breakers. Anybody in here ever experienced a promise breaker? Some of you are promise breakers, right? What happens is for a lot of us, we take the hurt and the disappointment and the promise breaking of people in the world, and we lay that as a filter over God. And we go, hey, I see all of these great promises, but I'm pretty skeptical because I've experienced a lot of heartache in my life from people who have promised me great things and have disappointed me. You got trust problems. And those trust problems for people in this world have leaked into trust problems with the God of the universe. But here's what the word of God says. And I love that God puts all of this in the Bible for you and I. Right? Because it's not like when you're having a hard time, all you can do is sit there and just pray. And you can do that. Or you can just sit there in your misery and not know, because God has written it out for you. Right? Because this book is a promise, is it not? We've read the book. We finished the book. The last chapter is what? Jesus is coming back. Jesus will return. Everything will be made new. The old will be gone. The new is coming. That's a promise at the end of this book. It's a promise-making, promise-keeping book. And here's what the Bible says about God. This gets into the character of who God is. God always. Everyone say always. Always. You know what always means? Always. Not sometimes, not maybe, not could, always. God always keeps his promises. Why? Because his character can't do anything else. You're not just hoping on the goodness of somebody that they'll choose to be right. This is his very character. The character of God is a God who cannot lie, a God who cannot change, a God who cannot do anything else. And so God is always, always going to keep his promises. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not human. Let's say that again. God is not human. And so to compare God to humans is a big mistake. And say, well, you're just like, no, I'm redeeming. I'm making them just like me. They're not there yet. Can anybody testify we're not there yet? Here's what God says. God is not human that he should lie. Not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? This is what this means. God's talk isn't cheap. God's talk, you can take it to the bank. If it's a check on your counter, it's good, and you can deposit it at any time. Ooh, here it is, right here. Does he promise and not fulfill? These are rhetorical questions. Anyone ever ask somebody a question that's like, you should know the answer to this? Numbers, chapter 23. God is not human, that he should lie. Not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? It's rhetorical. It's like, come on, guys. Why are you asking this question? And let me just tell you, Numbers is written in a hard time. We're counting people in the exile. Like, this isn't like we're living in paradise. Like, we're trying to find it. And this is what the author says. Hey, God is not human. And I know that we're going through a hard time, but does he not speak and act? Does he promise and not fulfill? And in the midst of whatever you're going through, are you comparing God to people? Because leaders will fail you. I will fail you. Your spouse will fail you. Your kids will fail you. The government will definitely fail you. And someone like fell out. Woo! Right there, right? Psalm 145, verse 13. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. That means his kingdom will never go away. And your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. These words are written in trial. Both of these. This isn't like, oh, life is great and things are good. And do some of us just need to hear, like in the midst of whatever you're going through right now, like you're in the shadow of death right now. You are in the valley. You're looking up at the mountain. And do you just need to hear that he is an everlasting king and his dominion will last forever and that all of his promises are good and he will never fail? Do you believe the song we just sang, that he has good plans, right? He has good plans. That's a promise. That's a promise. He has good plans for you and I. Sometimes we just need to see the plan worked out. Not only is God incredible in that God always keeps his promises, but that God will not change. James 1, 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Because, I mean, let's be honest. How many of you have promised something when you're really excited, and then when the event comes, you're not excited, so you break the promise? We all know there are introverts in this room. You will make plans 3 months out, right? You're not going to make them now because you don't want to do anything now, but you'll do something in 3 months. And then you get the dreaded reminder on your calendar, right? Tomorrow, you're going to meet so-and-so for coffee. And you're like, well, I was feeling this way then, but man, I feel this way now. Hey, just wanted to text you. Something came up. You know what came up? My feelings about meeting you. Can we reschedule for next year? And then you just write in super small print, or never. I don't want to do this. God doesn't change his mind. Let me say that again. God doesn't change his mind. And God has promised that you are saved in Jesus Christ. His mind hasn't changed about you. Do some of you need to hear that today? Maybe your mind's changed about you. Maybe your mind's changed about God. But God's mind hasn't changed about you. Some of us in here, you're running through sin in your life like it's a faucet right now. Like you barely made it here. I get it, okay? I get it. And some of you feel like, man, it was hard for me to walk into this room today while I was doing whatever last night and this morning. I dragged myself in here today. I wonder how God feels about me. You don't need to wonder. He's told you how he feels about you, and that hasn't changed. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't need to change. You do. But the Bible says that it is his love towards us that leads us to repentance, not his anger. Do you need to hear today that the God of the universe saw everything that happened last night and he still loves you? And that the love and the gratitude that you have for a God who didn't change his mind about you today will cause you to change yourself, like, and move towards him and ask God to help change you so that you can align more with how God feels about you than what you do. He will not change. Not only that, we saw this earlier, but I want you to see all of these verses, that it's not like, here's one verse where it says it. This says it all over the Bible about who God is and God's character. God cannot lie. John 14:6, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. This is a promise that God cannot lie. Is Jesus coming back? 100%. He cannot lie. So can you take that promise to the bank? 100%. God is not human. He cannot lie. He cannot change his mind. He cannot do these things. And so some of us look at these 7,000 promises of God, and they're like a wave in your life. And it's like, well, does God want to have these promises in my life now or not? But the reality is, he is not changing, he cannot lie, and he will do exactly what he says. Not only this, where do you and I find the promises of God? Where do you and I see the promises of God? And this is a mystery for some of us. Like, where do we find these things? It's all written in this book. And here's the good thing about this book. God's word will stand forever. This word will stand forever. It will not change. It does not change. How do we know that? Not only has God said it, so it is, but Jesus is the embodiment of it. According to John 1, that Jesus is the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus is God, and Jesus never changes, and neither does his word. Listen to what the Bible says in Isaiah 40:8. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. This is while Israel is in captivity, while Israel is away from the promised land, while Israel is far off in being treated horribly, Isaiah, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reminds you and I that our God's word will never go away. It will endure forever. But how many of us feel like we kind of hit eject on the promises of God because it doesn't happen the moment you pray for it? Anybody been there? Well, I prayed last night, 10 minutes ago. Why is my bank account not full? I told you I had $32. I asked for $1,000,000. Like, what? You have the cattle on 1,000 hills. Like, ain't nothing but a thing for you. Could you? I mean, I'll even take Bitcoin. Just throw that in there. I don't. What you got? And here's what you and I need to understand. God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. Look at what Romans 5:6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. At just the right moment, at just the right time, at just the right instance, God did exactly what he promised to do. The entire nation of Israel had been waiting and praying for the Messiah. But at the right moment, God showed up. At the right moment, Jesus showed up. At the exact time that it needed to happen. I mean, has anyone ever thought in this place that if Jesus came before the Roman Empire had taken control of Jerusalem, Jesus would not have died by death on a cross? That the Romans needed to be there. That the graves needed to be there. That Israel needed to be in Jerusalem, not in Babylon. That the people had to be hungry. That the people had to be waiting. That the people had to be in this place where they were so thirsty and ready for the promises of God that they were ready to receive them. How many of us need to hear that? Are you hungry and thirsty in your soul right now for the promises of God that you need them? Are you at this place in your life where you need to believe that God's timing is perfect? Why is that so important for you and I to understand? Because every blessing is a curse in the wrong season. You know what NFL stands for? Not National Football League. We got something better than that. Everyone's like, yeah, NFL, yeah. You know what it stands for? This guy I was in seminary with, he played in the NFL. And I was like, what are you doing in seminary, man? And he's like, well, you know what NFL stands for, brother? And I was like, I don't know. And he goes, not for long. That's what it stands for. Not for long. And he said, you know, a bunch of my friends are bankrupt now. You know that 80% of NFL players will be bankrupt 3 years after retirement. You're like, how? How? Because every blessing is a curse in the wrong season. And you have to be in a season to receive the promise of God. Some of us, God's using his perfect timing to wait on putting the promise that he has given you in your life. It is coming, but he is waiting. Why? Because he knows that unless you're in the right place, the promise will crush you, not help you. Like some of us in this room believe, if I just had $1 trillion, I would be so okay. Mike Tyson had $80 million. Mike Tyson went bankrupt. Why? Because the promise that he received, this beautiful thing that he received in his life, was a curse because all he did was spend his money and blow it. And for some of us in this room, you just need to hear, God's promise is coming, but you need to be faithful in the waiting. That maybe God is producing in you the character ready for the promise. Because like Jude, my son, he loves cars. He loves Mustangs. In fact, Corey Fizer got a new Mustang he's going to show Jude today. If Corey Fizer handed Jude the keys to the Mustang, that, you're like, oh, what a blessing. Not if he tries to drive on 41 today. Is that a good thing? Is the Mustang cool? Absolutely. Would it crush Jude? Probably literally. Do you see how the promise needs to align with the season and God's timing is perfect? And do some of us need to just like right here, right now, stop and bow your head in the sermon and say, God, I know that you have good things for me. And so whatever you need to develop in me to receive the promise, Lord, do your will and do your work. We got to be ready to receive the promise of God. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. Let me tell you what's something that's so important when you and I need to understand the promises of God in our life, and it's this: obedience is part of it. Obedience is part of it. Obedience and faithfulness is part of it. And let's just like get in everyone's business a little bit. You say, I want God to be a provider. I want God to show me that he provides for me. I need God's provision in my life. But have you built a life where you need none of it? Have you also built a life where you're not giving whatsoever? Everyone thinks like the money that we give and the generosity that, why are we generous people in the kingdom of God? Because we have a generous Father. That's why. Does God need? No, he can make it happen, absolutely. But do some of us need to believe that you can't let go of things with a closed fist and nothing can come out, but also nothing can come in? And let me just tell you, if you're not able to be generous, not just with money, but with time, with the things that God has blessed you with, if you can't be generous with those things for his kingdom, for people in this world, why would God keep piling on more in your life so that you can hoard it for yourself? Some of you are like, I don't like this. Well, sorry. Why? Because the character isn't there to receive the blessing. Right? There's this reality for you and I that God's timing is perfect and he's going to produce a good work in our life. But look at what Isaiah says. If you are willing and obedient to what God has called you to do, and obedient to what God has said, you will eat the good things of the land. And so we understand today some pretty incredible things. Let's review quickly because there's a lot. The promises are built for tough times. The promises are incredible. God will never change. He cannot lie. God's word stands forever. God's timing is perfect. But some of us are struggling with the promises of God in our life right now because we have this wrong application. And here's what I mean. Don't hold God to things that he never promised. I want to just be honest with everybody in here right now. We have a lot of people who want to give you prophecy, but they just want to make you feel better. That's not necessarily the word of God. And let me just tell you something. God doesn't pay for things he didn't promise. We live in a time, in a place where everyone needs a prophetic word in their life to be able to believe that God's going to do something. Why don't you believe the prophetic word? And then, you know how many people that, and I'm, here, okay. This isn't about you. This is about the people who do this. I hate it. And here's why. Because then we clean up the mess of someone whose faith has been destroyed because it was built on a false promise because you just want to make them feel better. God promised me this. And it's like, did God promise you that? Or did that person tell you that to make you feel better in the moment? I had a friend whose dad was like so sick. And can God heal? Absolutely. And can God do miracles? Absolutely. And can God do incredible things? Absolutely. But is there also the promise of heaven? Is there also the promise that this life after this one is better? And someone said to them, I just got a word for you. He will not die. God promised. I'm telling you, bro, he's not going to die. 3 days later, he died. And I'm sitting in a room. And he's looking at me. He said, why did God not keep his promise? And I just hugged my friend and prayed with my friend. It wasn't the time to say, because I don't know if he promised that. And later we got to have a conversation because their faith spiraled because of that moment. And for me, it was, maybe God's promise was better, and I know that this sounds peculiar, than healing him here. Maybe, can we believe for a second that God's promise was better than that person could have ever told you? Because your God isn't, your dad isn't healed here. He is perfect in heaven. That's the promise of God. That you and I are mourning, and your dad is not. That he is experiencing the presence of God with nothing between him anymore. That he is in a sure and a good place. That's God's promise. And forgive the person who said this to you. But don't hold God to things that he never promised. And that's why the Bible makes so clear to you and I that whatever is prophesied needs to be weighed against this. And this is the tactic now. We need a new revelation. No, we got the perfect revelation. And what's perfect doesn't need more. I say it all the time. At the back of your Bible, you probably have some blank pages. That's not for you to write in. Right? This isn't like, all right, this is good, but make it better. No, this is perfect. This is just to help hold the book together. You know what I'm saying? I'm getting in somebody's business right now. Okay. That's all right. Because maybe you need freed from that. Maybe you needed to hear the thing that you're so angry at God about is not anything that God promised you. It's not anything that he said to you. That his word is the promise to you. That the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is promised to you. And please, like if someone does say something to you, doesn't mean that they're wrong. Doesn't mean that it's bad. But go and check it. And I would say this, hold tightly to the promises of God and hold loosely to the promise of man. Great. Great. That's incredible. Like, and I hope that that's true. And I pray that this is from the Lord, but the Lord will reveal all things and my hope is in him. And his timing is perfect, and so I will wait on the Lord. I hope if you're in this room and that's your hurt, that you find healing today. And that maybe what God has promised is even better than your disappointment right now. It is better than your disappointment right now. But don't hold up that frame of the broken promises and false promises of people over God and go, man, you're awful. The reality is we have a good God who should not be held up to those things. We should allow God to reveal those things to us. And so in the Bible, we have kind of two different types of promises in the Bible. This is really important for us to understand because some are conditional, some are unconditional. Like we would say this, a covenant, which God makes with his people in multiple places, is where God promises to do something regardless of what you do. This would be like the Abrahamic covenant in the Old Testament. The Abrahamic covenant was a promise given to Abraham that was, I will make a great nation out of you, out of your heritage. God promises Abraham it will be as many as the sand on the seashore or the stars in the sky. I will make a great nation for you. And that had nothing to do with what Abraham did. It had nothing to do with Abraham, that God promised through you, this will happen. And right now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham, that he would create a great people, his church. And it is through that line. And you and I are all adopted into the family of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to the family. And so we've been grafted into the family of God. That is a fulfillment of what God promised Abraham, that we are spiritual descendants of him. Why? Through Jesus, we have been adopted. That's a unconditional promise. There's nothing that you need to do for this to happen. Let me give you another example from the scriptures. Genesis 9:11. I establish my covenant. A covenant is a promise. Like whether you do something or don't do something, I will stand firm in what I have said. And this is what he says. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. God is never going to flood the earth again, regardless of how faithful or how sinful we are as humanity. God is not going to flood the earth. Does anyone remember the sign of that promise?
Rainbow.
The rainbow. God says, I painted it in the sky. And many people say it's like God's wrath pointing away, like a bow pointing away from the earth. I mean, do we need to be reminded of that? That God said, I'll remind you of this. I will put a sign in the sky. When do rainbows show up? After the rain. And what does God say? Yeah, it rained and it may have poured, but it did not flood the entire earth and it did not kill everyone. And this is a reminder of my faithfulness to you and my promise to you. That's unconditional. No matter what we do or don't do, God is not going to flood the earth and destroy it again. But then we have these things called conditional promises. It's like an if-then. If this happens, then this will happen. Here's the reality. Psalm 37, verse 4. Take delight in the Lord. All right, there it is. Take delight in the Lord. That this is a command. Take delight in the Lord. There's a comma here. And he will give you the desires of your heart. All of us love that last line. You will give me the desires of my heart? Love it, claiming it, proclaiming it in my life. Love it, Ferrari, right? Like, I just lost 50 pounds, right? Like, woo! Many of us forget the first part of the verse. Why is it so important that that promise is conditional? Some of us need to understand this. Because how many of us, the desires of your heart are not good for you? How many of us like just need to look at that and go, man, if that was the verse, I will give you the desires of your heart. And there wasn't a comma before it and a conditional clause and something saying like, hey, there's some parameters on this. How many of us, if we really had the desires of our heart, which the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all else, that our life would be a wreck? And some of us are walking in that mess right now. We have done what our heart desired without loving God first. And it has taken us to places that we never thought it would. Isn't that the beauty of a conditional promise? Isn't that the beauty that God says, if you take delight in me, take delight in the Lord, then I will give you the desires of your heart. Why? Because I've molded and shaped your heart for what is good for you. This is what Peter meant when he said that in 2 Peter 1:4, that we would take part in the promises which are incredible in the divine nature. What does that mean? We don't become God, but that we would be made in the image of God and we would desire what God has for us. That's when you want the desires of your heart. When God has shaped and molded your heart for what is truly good, then, God, give me the desires of my heart. We don't need the phrase before that or behind that. Just give me the desires of my heart. Thanks be to God, he is so good to his children that he doesn't just give you what you want. And we all understand this, right? Parents in the room, you understand this, right? How many of your kids want dessert before dinner? But can you live on ice cream and cookies alone? Not long. And so what do we as parents say? Hey, we're going to have something really great. I promise you something. You will have dessert tonight, and we do the same thing, comma, if you eat all your vegetables and your protein or whatever it is. If you eat the meal, you can have the dessert. Why? Because what is good for you is there. This is a beautiful blessing on your life. We do this as parents. We understand this, right? No one in here would say, Blake, you're an incredible parent. You never feed your kids good food and just dessert. You'd be like, what a great dad. Your kids have childhood diabetes, right? Like, what a good dad. Kelsey will say this all the time. She says, I'm the meat and I'm the protein and the vegetables. Blake, you're the dessert. But we need both, right? We need Kelsey there because I'm like, hey, let's cookies. Yeah, let's go. Kelsey's like, yeah, we got to have dessert. We got to have, like, that will come, but we got to have dinner first. Okay, this time. I'm still waiting for the time we have dessert first. It hasn't happened yet, but it may. Because this is a true statement. I want you to write this down. We want the promise without the process. That's what a conditional promise is. A conditional promise says, I've got a process for you, and then the promise comes. But we all want the promise without the process. And what you realize is if you don't have the promise is not a blessing anymore. It can be a curse. And we don't have a God who curses us. We have a God who blesses us. And so maybe right now, you're in a part of your life where there's a conditional promise, and God is saying to you right now in this room, I need you to go through the process. I need you to be obedient in the process. I need you to wait in the process. And then the promise will come. But I am doing a good work in you. And how many of us need to know God does some of his best work in the desert? God does some of his greatest preparation and greatest teaching. Some of the greatest moments of my life with God were in the hardest seasons of my life. If you look at the Bible, every person who generally does great things for God goes to the desert first. They go to, another name for the desert would be the wilderness. Why? Because all the comfort's gone. You got to survive. And in the desert, you learn to hear the voice of God. It's in the trial you learn to hear the voice of God. It's in that place that God develops something in you. Because we know that when Moses was being raised by Pharaoh, he wasn't ready to be a king. He didn't lead well. But he goes to the desert and is humbled. And then God calls him to lead the people. And what Moses likely would have done is he would have adopted the ideology of a Pharaoh, which is everybody's here to serve me. But who God called Moses to be was a shepherd, and I'm here to serve everybody. And that's the lesson he had to learn in the wilderness. And so before the promise of leadership came, the process of refinement had to happen. Do you need to hear that in this room today, that God's timing is perfect, he will not give you what will crush you, and that he has a process for you? And some of you need to wield and yield to the process of God in your life right now. And the promise is coming, and God does all of these great things, but we cannot want the promise without the process. That's exactly what Psalm 34, 37 verse 4 says. The process is learn to delight your heart in the Lord. Learn. Make the process of delighting your heart in the Lord, and now he will give you these promises. And so here's what we're going to do, and we're going to do this every week that we're in this series. But it's time for you and I to start to deposit the check, right? We got all these checks written to us on the counter. We got all these promises written to us on the counter. And it's like, hey, these are great. How do we make the deposit? I'll tell you how you make the deposit, just like you do now. That piece of paper, that check, has a value on it. And the way that you receive it is you sign your name to it in faith. That when it goes to the bank, that money is in that account and will be in yours, right? But it's a faith. I'm going to sign it, and I believe that this is going to happen. The same is true with the promises of God. We sign the check of the promises of God through faith. We put our name on the promise of God, and we take it to the proverbial bank of heaven. And here's what I can promise you about the bank of heaven. It's not a real thing, but let's stick with the analogy. Some of you are like, there's a bank in heaven? No. The deposits are always there. The money's always there. The promise is always there. The economy of God never runs dry. And if God couldn't do it, he wouldn't have promised it to you. And so how do we do this? Here's what we're going to do. Psalm 145, we read this earlier, says this. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generation. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. And so we're going to do what we call a promise affirmation right here. So go ahead, Chris, and put it up on the screen. This is how you and I can receive the promises of God in faith in our life. So you can say it out loud with me. You can read it to yourself, whatever you want. But here we go. God, I thank you that you are a promise-making God. I thank you that you are a promise-keeping God. Next slide. God, I thank you that you are a promise-fulfilling God. According to your word in Psalm 145:13, I know you keep your promises. Lord, I receive your promises in my life. I ask that you help me grow my faith and open my eyes to see your promises in my life. Lord, in faith, I believe that these promises are for me. Thank you, God. Amen. That's exactly how you and I receive the check in faith. And so I'm going to pray over us in this moment. And instead of singing or doing anything, we want to allow a moment of reflection for us in here today. And so I'm going to pray over us, and they're going to play a song, and I'll be in the courtyard or out front to greet you and say hello. But let's take these few moments. Let's write these down. Maybe you need to go home and start writing this down. Whatever you need to do, do it. And if you need a reminder of all of this, don't worry. It's going to be posted online later today so you can come back and watch this and hopefully share it with someone who needs to hear about the promises of God. God, we love you. We thank you. God, you are better than we deserve. You do more than we could know. And there are promises available to us through your word that, God, we need to deposit. And so, God, I pray that you give us the faith to do that, that we would sign our names on the check and the promise that you have given us, and we would believe fully that you are a promise keeper. And Lord, that we will see your promise in our life. Lord, help us to be obedient. Help us to walk in faith. God, help us in the process. And Lord, now we believe that if we're in process, we know the promise is coming, and thank you for not bringing it too early. God, thank you for the promise of Jesus. Thank you that you promised him and he came to this earth and he died the death that we should have died. He rose again, showing victory over that sin and death. And that your word promises in the book of Romans that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. And so, Lord, that's conditional. And so, Lord, today, I pray any person in this room, they can do it right now in their heart, would call out and confess that you are Lord today. That they would confess that you are their Savior today. Lord, that they would yield to your saving work in their life today. And your word promises that if they confess with their mouth and believe in their heart, right now, they will be saved. Thank you, Lord, for your promise. God, we love you. We thank you for this day. And all God's people said,